We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray.
Good morning. You are tuned in to the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. I'm Tina Dobbs, sitting in the driver's seat this morning. Monica had to be gone today, so I get to fly solo. And our guest this morning is Pastor Jace Morrow. How are you this morning?
I'm good. How are you so far?
I'm great.
You making it, being the solo act over here now?
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah.
I don't know. This is a test. Yeah. This is my first time.
It's the very first time?
Yeah. Well, I've been here. Monica took a week off, so my daughter came and helped me, my 13-year-old,
before school
started.
For the camera.
Yeah. But she went with her dad today, so I didn't get a helper. But it's okay. We got this. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send them to us three ways. You can email it to ourpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837, or you can comment on the Facebook post, and we'll do our best to get it on paper and pray for you about halfway through the program. Mm-hmm. We do record in two parts, and I'll get those uploaded shortly after the program has ended. Our sponsor for today is Barbara Dyson Ford Lincoln in Elk City. If you're in the market for a new or used vehicle, they can find you what you're looking for. If you'd like a entry onto the September Book Blessing Wheel, all you got to do is like, share, and comment done on the Facebook post. We have not yet picked out a new book, and we were going to spin the wheel today, but we will spin the wheel Tuesday. Monday's a holiday,
That's right.
We won't be here Monday. So we'll spin the wheel for August's book. It was called It by Pastor Craig Groeschel, and we will pick out a new book for September. I think I covered it all. Would you like to pray to start us out?
I will. Glad to do it. All right. Heavenly Father, God, we just come before you. God, first, we just want to praise you and worship you for who you are. Thank you for always being good and not being somebody, a God that just created us, stepped away, and then wanting nothing to do with us. But God, you loved us so much. You pursue us. You run after us. God, you loved us so much that you sent your one and only son, Jesus, to live the sinless life that we could never do. And he willingly laid down his life as a sacrifice to cover the payment of all sin. And then he didn't stay dead, Lord Jesus. You rose from the grave. And so, God, that's why we worship you and celebrate you, just because you are the everlasting God. And so we just pray that as we open up your word today, God, you would be honored and blessed by it. Father, you would bless us with the teaching of your word. Father, I pray for whoever's listening to this, God, they would just know I am just a weak, frail man compared to you. And you are the word, you are the one that we need to hear something from. So God, I pray you would just move in the only way that you know how, the only way that you can do. And so Father, whatever somebody may be experiencing or going through today, they would find hope and encouragement in your scripture today. So we love you. We pray and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I like your title today. Emotional support.
Do you?
Yeah, I kind of helped pick it out.
Yeah, so. That is the last thing on my brain is slapping a title on these things. And so I never have one when I get here. And so we came up with emotional support. Overall, what I want to talk about is not just about emotions, but talking about, you know, God gave us emotions, and that whenever we fly off the handle or whenever we just have all of these emotions that we don't know what to do with, and they're just bottled up inside of us, we often know this, that's not good for us. And what makes the most sense to me is that when I am in an emotional roller coaster and I have no understanding about what, why, and when things are happening, that the best one to turn to during those emotional roller coaster times is the one who gave me those emotions, is going and turning to the Lord. So that's kind of what I want to look at today. Just life can be an emotional roller coaster. We know this. One minute we're incredibly happy, laughing, having a good time. Next minute, you get that text, you get that phone call, a situation happens and wherever you are, and it's just like a flip of a switch. We're angry and we want to yell at the top of our lungs, right? And the more life we live, if you've been on this world long enough, the more difficulties we'll go through, right? That's just the natural. And these difficulties have a way of bringing up strong emotions. Now, I understand, this is what I think. We can't choose how we initially feel about the situation, right? Emotions don't ask for permission to show up, right? But what we can do is choose how we respond to that situation and how the emotions we feel. So I think today, by reading the prophet Jeremiah's words in the book of Lamentations, we get an example of what we can do when life is tough, when we are experiencing a tornado of emotions. We can go to God. And you might think, wow, that's a really churchy answer. Yeah, what am I going to do when I'm in trouble? Go to God. Yeah, there you go. I don't care if that sounds cheesy or churchy. That's such an easy answer. But it is, because we don't often choose to go to the Lord when we're an emotional roller coaster. We will turn everything but to God, and we save God as a last resort, as a flare prayer when in the windstorm that is our life or chaotic moment. And we don't just immediately turn to the Lord. But I think when we read Jeremiah's words of what he says in the book of Lamentations, it gives us a good example of what we can do and why we should do this, right? So the Lord created us to experience emotions. So the thing that also I want to communicate is, hey, if you're angry, or if you have anxiety, or hey, if you have depression, or hey, if you have joy, I don't, whatever emotion you have, shame on you. That's not what I am wanting to say at all. But what I am saying is, with these emotions, he is the one who will comfort and encourage us through every emotional experience. And so, kind of setting up, I am in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, but the reason why Jeremiah is lamenting, and I'll talk about what that looks like or what that means, but through the book of Jeremiah, the southern kingdom of Israel, which is Judah, man, they are in turmoil. They are in constantly worshiping false gods, fake idols. They've kind of blended in with some pagan culture. And for not just 5 years, not just 20 years, but literally centuries, hundreds of years, God has sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn his people, repent, turn away from these idols, and come back to me, worship me. And they wouldn't. For hundreds of years, God tried to get their attention to repent, to turn back to him and follow him. And they just wouldn't. Maybe they would for just like a little bit, but bottom line, they wouldn't. They would continue to worship false idols, live life however they want. And really what it looks like, they just want all the good things from God, mm-hmm, without any of the effort of like trying to worship and follow him faithfully. They just wanted the stuff that he could give. And God was warning them, if you don't, there is judgment coming your way. It's all right. I mean, for hundreds of years. So this judgment that's coming, the judgment is exile. It's the Babylonians coming in, and they're going to completely ransack the kingdom, southern kingdom of Judah. And, I mean, burn buildings down, kill, take some of the remaining people back with them to Babylon, and just loot the city and stuff, and they destroy the temple that's there in Jerusalem. So not good stuff. For hundreds of years, God warned them. They don't. Jeremiah, last one before trying to tell them all of this, they still refuse, don't listen to the words of Jeremiah that the Lord has given him to speak. what happens? Exactly what the Lord told them was going to happen. That judgment came in the form of the Babylonians coming in, sweeping the land, destroying things, setting things on fire, killing people and taking some back with them to live in Babylon. And so there's a lot of reason of why Jeremiah may be feeling a lot of the emotions that he's feeling. And so if we look, so that's kind of the backstory of what has happened and transpired. And then we read the book of Lamentations chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 19, and I'm going to read down to 24. And so yet again, this is Jeremiah writing. He says this starting in verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And so the book of Lamentations, like I said, was written by Jeremiah. It's really this poetic expression of Jeremiah's grief, confusion, anger, depression, and regret over the destruction of Jerusalem. Right? And so the significance of Jerusalem and the temple of the temple to the Jews at that time, it can't be overstated, like the significance of the holy temple there in Jerusalem to the people. Jerusalem was viewed as God's holy city, and that temple was viewed as God's, you know, most pointed like connection point with his people here on earth, right? And so so this was a holy place. The Jewish temple there in the holy temple there in Jerusalem, I mean, that was their place of worship. That was a place of like where historical, where their history was. That was where political things happened. That was like their festivity and social center. Like, it was like a lot in one thing. Like, everything that they did there was like there in the holy temple. So I can't, there's not really anything that I could over, like, try to lap to try to get us to fully understand the significance of the Holy Temple. But that would be like us packing in our most famous or best churches, the White House, our political systems in there, our Washington and Lincoln Memorial in there, and then like our favorite sports stadium all in one center. Mm. Like, that was like the Holy Temple. It was like all of that stuff in one. Like, there's there's so much. And I know that doesn't even scratch the surface of how significant the Holy Temple was, but this was the most significant thing for the Jewish people. And so for that to be destroyed and laid to waste was heart-wrenching, heartbreaking for them. And so Jeremiah is writing this lamentation or this lament, guided by the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah writes five of these poems of a lament to God. So what is a lament? For me, this is how I summarize it. A lament is a prayer of sorrow or anguish that is honest with God and about God. So it's like, it's for me, it's all the laments that we see this, it has both of those. It's the lament is a prayer from Jeremiah. It's a prayer of sorrow, of heartbrokenness to God and about God. Because in a lament, we tell God our best understanding about what's happening and how we're feeling. Like, God's not scared about you going to him and going, God, I'm absolutely angry. God, I am heartbroken. God, I'm depressed. I am like, whatever. Like, God's not scared of your emotion. He already knows you're feeling it. But in a lament, it's us communicating with God the best that we can of understanding, this is what I'm feeling. This is why it's hurting me. But God, this is what I know to be true about you. And so we cry out to God for comfort and encouragement. We declare who he is, and our trust is in his guidance and goodness, right? It's not wrong, yet again, it's not wrong to feel anxiety. It's not wrong to feel anger or despair. But what I love about a lament is that it gives us something to do with those emotions. Because I feel like a lot of people, especially like right now, everybody seems to be labeled with anxiety. Like, everybody, mm-hmm. right? I mean, everybody's labeled with something and has something. But my biggest concern is that oftentimes people will categorize themselves as that person, and they will just build a house there in that emotion and will just say, well, this is just who I am as a person, and you're just going to have to deal with it. And, like, I get that. It's not a I don't know. I'm trying to make sure not to step on too many toes. I get that, man, we have anxiety. You know, I do that, too. I have anxiety. I have stuff. I have stuff going on, too. But I don't want to sit in the pity of my anxiety issues and just say, I'm just a person that's filled with anxiety, so that's just who I am. So every choice I make in life is based out of my anxiety. Mm-hmm. That's not how God created us to live. He doesn't want you to live in your own pity of anxiety and then be scared to do anything or can't. Like your decisions and how you choose to live your life is surrounded by this emotion. Right? God didn't give me that kind of attitude to live with this. And so what I love about a lament is that I can do something with that pent-up anger, depression, anxiety, or whatever, and communicate that to God, like, this is feeling, and this is why I think I'm feeling it, but here's what I know to be true about you, though. Yes. And so it gives me a direction of focus of, here's what I'm letting go of, here's what's hurting me, here's why I think it's hurting me, but here's the truth that I know about you and your character and who you are, God, that trumps over what I'm feeling right now. And I'm going to attach myself to you. I'm going to cling to you through whatever I'm feeling right now because I can't handle this on my own. So instead of getting stuck in those emotions, I'm actually taking them to God. It gives me something to do with them rather than just sitting and wallowing in my own self-pity. Woe is me. Look how terrible my life is. I don't know what to do with it. And go, okay, I am feeling this. And legitimately, I don't know what to do with it, but I know I can take it to God. And so I think that's a great start with this. And so in the previous chapters, there's a reason why I started in chapter 3, just to kind of spare us going through all of chapters 1 and 2. But I encourage you to read it. But in the previous chapters that we have here and the verses in Lamentations, Jeremiah did exactly that. He was completely honest with God about the burning of the temple, about it being looted by the Babylonians, the famine that happened in the city, the breaching of the walls, the exile of his people, right? He shared how he felt about the suffering that was going on around him and the suffering that was happening within him. Like the first two chapters, he was honest with God about those and all that. And so he was honest about but in the meantime, when he was completely honest with this is what I'm upset about, this is what I'm grieving over, this is what I feel depressed about, this is what I'm angry about. But also the reason, like what we just read in Lamentations 3, those verses that we read, out of all of that, yes, we now, out of those verses and chapters, we see his anger, frustration, sadness. But then in chapter 3, we see, but God, I remember who you are. Mm-hmm. I'm angry and I'm upset about this. But Jeremiah, we see him, he even says in there, he has a hope. Like there in at the end of verse 21, but I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And then he continues on to what he has hope for. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will hope in him. So he was honest to God. I'm angry. I'm upset. I'm sad. This is why I'm feeling that way. But nevertheless, at the end of the day, I have hope. Here's why I have hope. Because this is who you are, God. You're greater than those moments. You're greater than whatever is going on in my life. He reminds himself of all of these things because of God's faithful love. He will not allow his people to perish. Bottom line, Jeremiah knows that, man, eventually this is going to come to an end. God, you are too good to let your people perish and die to waste here. You are too good for that. And so Jeremiah reminds himself of God's mercies new every morning, that God's faithfulness and is great. And so bottom line, whatever Jeremiah lost, he still had God. Jeremiah, he's like, hey, we've lost it all, but we still have God. So therefore, we still have everything that we need to be sustained. And so all of these truths filled Jeremiah's broken heart with hope. And that's what I want to get out of this first part, is that we see this, is they have gone through the absolute worst of all of this stuff, and he is heartbroken for himself and for his people, and yet I am all of these emotions, God. This is what I'm feeling, and I'm upset about it. But yet, nevertheless, I'm going to choose my life with hope because of who you are. Your greatness outweighs my biggest defeat in life. And man, that's my prayer that, man, I hope to remember that, man, when I'm going through a whirlwind of difficulty and strife and like misery, whether it's my own self-infliction because of my own stupidity and choices and stuff or not, going, God, but yet even in my most broken season, my biggest defeat, you are still greater than my worst adversary, my biggest difficulty. I am reminded that even in my brokenness, your faithfulness, and that helps outweigh my emotions for me, at least what I think out of it. I'm gonna keep reading. I'm gonna pick back up in 25. I'm gonna just read 25 through 30 for right now. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bears the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insult. So here's the thing. Here's the word. The one word in here that I don't do well with is the word wait. I hate waiting. I legitimately, I've said that here before. We go to a restaurant. I will sit. My wife knows me well enough. I'd pull up to the front door. She goes in. She asks how long the waiting list it is. And if it's over 30 minutes, I'm okay. Let's move on. Like, I hate waiting for like a long period of time. And so we see here in this of Jeremiah writing this, Lord is good for those who wait for him. And then we see it again in verse 26. Is good for those for that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So most of us don't like waiting. And we see that word, just like me, we tend to think of the idea of waiting around for something to happen, right? Like you're sitting, if you're waiting, I mean, you're not doing much. You're just sitting around waiting. Like if you're in an airport, you're waiting for your flight, you're not doing anything but just to make sure you're staying awake long enough to not miss the call for your boarding, right? Or waiting around like if we're in a restaurant. You're just kind of waiting. You can't do anything about the situation other than just wait for the time to tick off the clock for you to go, right? And so waiting. But here's what I think the Jeremiah, that is not the idea of waiting that Jeremiah is trying to convey here. That is not the type of waiting that Jeremiah is getting across. And so this idea of waiting on the Lord has more to do with looking and searching for God. Rather than just sitting down in your despair and brokenness and pity and your emotions, your arms are off to your side and go, well, my life sucks right now. Everything's terrible. So I'm just going to sit here until God snaps his God-sized fingers and just makes my life better again. And I'm going to do absolutely nothing else in the meantime. I'm just going to wait for him to do whatever God does, like he's like a magical genie, while I do nothing. Or I feel the void in the meantime, waiting for him to do something to change my situation. I'm going to fill it and numb the void with alcohol or drugs or sex outside of marriage or whatever my boyfriend and girlfriend's trying to offer me. Whatever that is, whatever that looks like, that can look like so many different things. It could be wasting away your reality, your life with just constant video games because the weight of reality is too much. So you escape through video games. And dude, it could be literally anything we try to fill that void with, right? And so for me, this is what I think waiting on the Lord has to do more to do with looking and searching for God rather than just twiddling our thumbs, waiting for God to just do that and just make it better because that's not often how it's going to work out. And so here's what I want to encourage in that. And so in difficulty, we're often tempted to just complain about our situation or about our situation and circumstances because like, I do that sometimes, not always, but we're tempted to just sit around and complain about our situation, complain about our difficulties, and wait for God to change it and not do anything in the process. Jeremiah gives us an example of how to get our eyes off of the difficulty and onto the Lord. Because I don't know about you, but like anytime something happens and we just heavy press in and focus on that situation, all we do is sit there and just spin over and over in our head again. And get re-angry about it or replay fake scenarios that'll never happen and just like rethink it and just obsessively think about it. But I think Jeremiah gives us a great example of how to take
our focus off of our difficulty and circumstances and back onto the Lord. And so this waiting on the Lord doesn't look like just sitting there sad-eyed and just waiting for him to do something. We seek God out through prayer, through worship, through praise, through listening the teaching of his words, through studying and meditating on his word, and being with his people, like gathering as a spiritual community, as the body of Christ, with the local church that you're with, right? Because bottom line, we find our hope in his help rather than just sitting alone in it. We don't so much wait for God to change things as we walk with him through difficulties. Lamenting is latching on to God and refusing to let go. And so a lament is not just, God, I hate this. I wish it would change. This is how it hurts me. The end. A lament is, God, I am sorrowful. I am heartbroken. And God, not only am I heartbroken, I'm angry about the situation. Like, it's not fair, God. I just wish this would change, God. This is how it hurt me. It hurts me because of this way. This is what I'm feeling out of that. And but God, nevertheless, I'm reminded that God, when I am angry, that God, you can do something with that. God, I'm reminded that when I am brokenhearted, the God, your word says that you draw near to the brokenhearted. So I know I'm not alone in that. God, I am brokenhearted. I am depressed. I'm sad. But God, your word says that you not only draw near the brokenhearted, but you bind up their wounds. So God, I know you're healing me through this. Or whatever it is, like, that means I'm not going to sit here in my pity, in my anger, in my despair, in my depression, in my anxiety, or fill in the blank. But God, I am redirecting that onto you, and I'm going to latch onto you during this lament and this difficult time. And so latching onto him doesn't mean that I'm not going to actively pursue you in this time. I am going to wait on you for you, yes, to change the situation and to do something, but that is a deep expression of, God, I am going to wait on you to change the situation or do whatever it is that you so will. But in the meantime, I'm not going to sit idly by myself hoping that things get better on my own. But God, I am trusting you with that. And in that trust, I am going to continue to just seek you out through prayer. God, I'm going to seek you out in your word because that's how I grow to get to know you, God, in your heart for me. And for your people. That's where I draw and get to know confidence in the Lord. It's through this difficult time, rather than just sitting by myself, hoping and praying that things get better. But God, I'm going to actually seek you out. Because honestly, in times of suffering, that's when we grow. We grow through knowing God in a way you just can't experience when everything's going better. All right, have you ever gone through a really tough situation, maybe as a family or with your friend group, that you were close, but you feel like through a very difficult situation, at the end of it, you're like, man, we are like blood sisters now, or we're like best friends now, like, because you go through a difficult situation, and it can't help but like create a stronger bond because of a difficult situation. Like, you may just start out as friends, or you may be kind of close as a family. You go through a disaster or difficult season, you come out on the other end of it tighter and closer than ever before. Why? It's because through the difficult moments, you spent time latching onto each other, carrying each other through those difficult seasons, and just going through difficulty together just builds a bond that you will never understand when everything is just great and happy and nothing ever ruffles anybody's feathers. Everything is just perfect, right? You don't grow in those seasons, right? There's a lot of, like, my favorite, I love sports, probably too much, admittedly. But, man, there's been seasons where, as our ball team, and where we have, like, when I was playing baseball, where we would start out, we would just be a bunch of knuckleheads just trying to get it right and be mad at each other and just yell at each other and, like, cuss each other and, like, just not like each other as teammates. And then start out the season rough. And then there would be a couple of dog fights that we would just have to really grind out, get our bats going, have a solid defense out on the field, and just really pull through together for each other and with each other to secure that next win. And it was like through the next couple of difficulties, at the end of the season, we start winning. And it's because through those difficult early games, we kind of switched to gear, and we became better and closer as a unit, as a ball club. because we had to get out of a few dogfights and support each other and get through it. And we were a better ball club at the end of it, like a really strong one. And that was something that would never happen if we didn't finally go through that difficult moment together. And then it helped form us and solidify a bond between us that would have never happened without any difficulty. It's the same thing with the Lord, is that, man, when we go through difficulty and hardship, there is this deep level of closeness and confidence and trust that you grow in the Lord when you secure, like when you trust yourself with Him. And so by the end of it, man, you didn't just sit there twiddling your thumbs, hoping and waiting for God to change it, but rather God will eventually do something about it, how He sees fit. But you didn't waste that difficult season by just feeling sorry and pity yourself. You spent that time seeking the Lord, trusting the Lord, growing confident in Him by reading His word, plugging in with the community of church, with believers, spending time worshiping and praising Him rather than just sulking in your difficulty. Right. And so by the end of it, God does do something about it, changes it. However He may see fit, it may not go exactly how you want it, but we trust God in those moments. So by the end of it, you are that much more confident in the Lord, and you know so much more about God and His goodness and faithfulness to you through those difficult seasons that you would have never sought Him out for when things were going good. And so it's different whenever you do that. And so I'm trying to pick up where we left off, but
is now a good time for a break?
Yeah, let's do it.
Okay.
Let's break.
This hour flies by fast.
It does.
Okay. We want to pray for Chris Carnahan. He's a friend of mine who's been going through chemo treatment, and they're awaiting, his wife took a look at his test results from the brain scan, but they haven't officially talked to the doctor about those yet. So, and then we want to continue to pray for the family of Tanette Holmes and friends. Her funeral service is today, and it's quite a drive. So traveling mercies for them as well. Monica's among some of her friends traveling to that. And then I have a friend, Misty Williams, who's been having some health issues. And they think that it might be a problem with one of her heart valves, so she's waiting for an appointment with a heart specialist.
Okay. All right. Mind if I add one?
No, that would be great.
Okay. I don't know how public it is, so I'll just use the first name, but one of my lifelong best friends, we had waited. His mom's been sick for like over a past year or so. They just kept throwing antibiotics at her, thinking it was just something like that. Come to find out, she had some kind of dark mass on her gallbladder and like liver area, and they finally went in there and saw that, like, had to remove her gallbladder because it was 100% like ate up with cancer, and there was like a little nodule like on her liver. It was also cancerous. We just found out this past Wednesday that it is, it's really aggressive. It's been in the lymph nodes. So they're waiting to do a CT scan to see how far it's actually traveled, and things do not look good. So a chance for survival rate is kind of a thing. So we're just kind of waiting and seeing, praying that God would heal that. And I mean, however He sees fit, you know, kind of a thing. So yeah, her name is Carol. So I'm gonna add her to the list at the end, if that's all right.
Yes.
Okay.
That's what we're here for.
Okay, good. All right. Let me see if I got these names. Chris, what'd you say?
Carnahan.
Mm-hmm. And Tanette. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And Misty. Okay. Excuse me. Heavenly Father, we just lift up these people and the family of these people to you. God, we lift up Chris to you, Chris Carnahan. God, as he is undergoing chemo. And God, I can't even imagine, you know, just how heavy that medication is, and God, the effects of it, God, making you feel sluggish and just sick. God, just praying that his body is well receptive of that medication. And God, I know they're waiting for the results of the brain scan. God, we just pray for your mighty hand to be on Chris in this situation, that God, you would bring about good news, Father, that you would allow the chemo to take effect. God, ultimately, we know that, you know, there's not an absolute cure for these types of things, but there is with you. So, Father, I just pray in the mighty name of Jesus that, God, you would allow cancer to halt, to stop moving and proceeding forward. And, God, you would just heal the body, God, that you would allow for a good results back for the brain scan. Father, even if there is not the results that they want to hear, God, I pray you would still work around the situations. You would still bring about your goodness and faithfulness. And God, it would be like a lament that we've been talking about today. We're sorrowful. We're heartbroken. God, we're fearful. We're worried, God, but yet we can look to you, God, even in our worst circumstances. We're reminded we can look to you for for help. God, is what Psalms 46 verse 3 says, that you are a present time in, you are a present help in times of need. And God, we so desperately need you. I pray, God, for them. I pray for Chris. I pray you would just continue to heal him. You would work it out for him. Father, I pray for the family of Tanette Holmes, God, as the passing of her, God. And so we mourn. We're sad for that loss. And so, God, we pray for the family as they gather today, family and friends, to celebrate the life that they knew. And Father, we just pray that through this message today, God, I pray that somewhere, some way, that people would confront death and see that death is a reality, and come to the understanding that, God, that there is a life that's worth living, and it's not through alcohol and searching every bottom of every bottle, or numbing the pain with marijuana, anything else, or trying to fill that void with a relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend. God, the only relationship that can bring about true everlasting life is putting our faith and trust in Jesus. God, I pray that people would hear the hope that there is in Jesus alone. And Father, that salvation would come about it today. Father, I pray for Misty Williams as well, as having a lot of health issues, it sounds like. Still waiting for an appointment with a heart specialist. God, I'm praying ultimately that, God, it's not a heart valve issue. God, I know that's scary to hear and to think about, God, and I just pray that you would just heal her. God, you would just allow the appointment to come through quickly, that wouldn't leave her in waiting. And God, we just pray that you would just heal her in the only way that you can. God, yet again, I know through all of these things, I'm thankful for medicine and the advancement of that. But God, sometimes there's a limitation for those types of things. And all we can do is trust in you and your hand and waiting for you to move. So, Father, that's what we do. We are pouring out our heart to you. We're trusting you, God. We know that you can do a mighty thing. And so we put Missy in your hands, and knowing that's the best place to be. And then, Father, I want to pray for my friend and his mom, Carol. God, as we have, you know, received disastrous news and just heartbreaking, gut-wrenching. But, God, just yet again, like this whole lament, God, we see the situation. We're fearful. We're worried. We're angry about things. But yet we're reminded of your faithfulness and goodness. And so, God, that's why we come to you. That's why we seek you out through these difficult moments. So, Father, I pray that yet again, the same thing that I prayed earlier for Chris, the same thing for Carol, that, God, you would just allow the cancer to stop spreading. You would actually do what you can do is reverse the effects of that, God. But God, you would allow the doctors to act quickly on this, make the best decisions that they can of how to handle all these situations. And Father, we just pray for your healing. God, that's the best thing that we can pray for, is for you to act in that. And we trust you and however you see fit in that. So Lord, we just pray and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.